What a wonderful chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is.
Mm.
We'll be starting tonight in verse 35 of chapter 15. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that your word would come alive to us. Oh, the words of hope that you have for us tonight. May your people rejoice and celebrate. And also, Lord, I pray that if there be anyone here tonight who doesn't belong to you, that tonight would become the night. For there is life in you, there's joy in you, there's eternal life in you. And it's in you that we find salvation, and it's in you that we find all of our hope. So we rejoice in you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There are important questions to ponder in this life. For instance, who invented sliced bread? And what was the best thing before sliced bread? Ever thought of that? How many licks does it really take to get to the center of a Charms blow pop? You ever thought of that? If you're sitting around pondering questions like that, then you have way too much time on your hands. The important questions that people really ponder in life. Is there a God? What's God like? How did the universe get here? How did I get here? What happens in the next life? Is there life after death? Those are the important questions in life, and it's wonderful to have the Bible, isn't it? Because we get answers to those questions in this book. And this book does teach that there will one day be a bodily resurrection from the grave. That everybody, all of us, will one day rise again. Some will be raised to eternal life. Others will be raised to eternal condemnation. In verse 35, two important questions are asked about bodily resurrection. Perhaps questions that you might have even asked at one time. It says, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Question number one, how can the dead be raised up? How's that possible? What are the mechanics involved in that? And then the second question, with what body do they come? What does a resurrected body look like? What is a body that is raised from the dead? What is that thing like? What is it? And Paul is going to answer those two questions in the following verses. But let me give you a heads up. I don't think that we can fully understand the answers to that question yet. I don't think that we have the capacity to fully comprehend that. Let's face it, it's uncharted territory. Nobody here has ever died, risen from the grave into a new resurrected body. Now, we do have the words of Scripture, and we certainly have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ who did rise again, and we have the accounts of that in Scripture. But even with that, it's only tidbits. I don't think we'll ever truly comprehend it until you and I walk through that door. Right now, it's sort of a mystery. But let's see what we can find out about it tonight. Paul answers that first question, how are the dead raised up, in verses 36 through 38. Notice what he says. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. Now, when that question is asked, how are the dead raised? The idea is, how is that physically possible? What are the mechanics of that? How can that be? The Corinthians struggled with that. How can somebody die, they return to dust, and then be raised again? And the Greeks in general struggled with that. They believed that the body was a prison, and that when you died, you became a disembodied spirit. You left the prison of your body. They just couldn't buy that a body could come back to life. And maybe you've wondered that too. How can a body that dies and returns to the dust rise again? We might be able to see how that's possible with a body that's carefully preserved, embalmed, placed in a coffin. But what about the body that's cremated and the ashes are spread out all over God's creation? What about the body that is completely destroyed in an explosion or a fire? What about the body that becomes fish food? Food for the beasts or the birds of the air? What if bodily resurrection, how does that work? Or what about this? Let's say here's a Christian's body lying in a grave with no casket. The atoms in the body are taken up in grass and eaten by a steer. A steer is slaughtered and another man eats the meat and takes the atom into his body. Where does that atom go in the resurrection? What of that? Paul basically says, foolish one, you don't understand what bodily resurrection is. And here's what he's telling them, something very important to understand. Bodily resurrection from the grave is not reconstruction. It's total transformation. Bodily resurrection is not God finding all the atoms and particles of our body, wherever they've been, wherever they floated off to, and putting the pieces of Humpty Dumpty back together again. Bodily resurrection is total transformation from a seed to a plant. And besides, what we know of science, God does not need every atom of a man's body to make a resurrection body. Since every cell of my body contains the DNA blueprint to make a whole new body, God can no doubt take one atom of my dead body and make a glorious resurrection body out of the old blueprint. So that's the correct understanding of bodily resurrection from the grave. It is not reassembly. It is a brand new production that springs forth from the old body. The old prototype. And Paul, it's wonderful, he shows us the principle of how the resurrection from the dead will work in nature around us. He uses the example of a seed and a plant here, doesn't he? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. We're familiar with this. A seed looks very different from the plant that comes from that seed, right? You put this small, little, sometimes funny-looking seed in the ground. You walk away. You come back a few months later, and you have this beautiful plant. It's been transformed, the miracle of life. Tulip bulbs are one of the ugliest things you could ever look at. But if you take that tulip bulb, you dig a hole, you bury it, you water it, you come back a few months later and you have beautiful flowers, beautiful tulips. The seed dies in the sense that it ceases to be what it was. And from the seed springs forth a plant by the miracle of life, the miracle of God, that is totally different. This is how bodily resurrection will work, my brother and sister in Christ. Check this out. Our bodies are seeds. Death for the Christian is sowing, planting. When these bodies die, they'll be buried, but don't think about them as just being buried. They're actually being planted, sown, and one day, springing forth from that seed, will come our brand new, resurrected, glorified body. It'll be totally new, totally transformed, yet it will retain continuity with the old body and will retain identity. Isn't that an amazing concept to think about when it comes to death? Brother and sister in Christ, right now you are but seeds of the amazing and wonderful things that you will one day be. And what a beautiful way to think of death, and something to remember at a funeral service. Perhaps all of us here have been at a funeral service where we've said goodbye to a loved one and they've been buried. But we know that if they're in the Lord, they weren't really buried. They were just planted, sown, soon to become this wonderful, glorious, beautiful body that we will all one day get. Charles Spurgeon, when he did funeral services, he would often say this. He would say, "Dear friends, if death be but a sowing, let us have done with all faithless, hopeless, graceless sorrow. Our family circle has been broken. Yes, but only broken that it may be reformed. You've lost a dear friend. Yes, but only lost that friend that you may find him again and find more than you lost. They are not lost. They are sown." Isn't that glorious? So, how are the dead raised up? By transformation. Not reassembly, like a seed to a plant. And then that second question that's asked, what will our bodies be like? Our bodies will be much different, won't they, than the ones that we have right now? Again, right now we're tulip bulbs. One day we'll be tulips. There'll be a transformation. Right now we're worms, caterpillars, whatever those things are that turn into butterflies. One day you'll be a butterfly. And Paul goes on to make more observations of this from nature. In verse 39, he says that there's different types of flesh and bodies on the earth. He says, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds." The experience of nature tells us that God can create different bodies to inhabit different environments on the earth, can't he? He creates people with different flesh or animals with different flesh so that they can operate in their environment. Our flesh is different from fish flesh, from animal flesh, from bird flesh. Some of us may like to swim a lot and go into the water, but we're actually not designed for that. We don't have scales, gills, fins. Now, we can go in with our wetsuits and our flippers and strap an oxygen tank to our back, but we're still not made for that. We see that in nature, God creates different bodies for different environments. And Paul is saying, just like you see that on earth, so you know that your next body will be different than your earthly body. The next body that you have will be fit for heaven. It'll be so much different. Verse 40, he says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Terrestrial bodies are bodies of the earth. Men, animals, fish, birds. And they all have a particular glory. Celestial bodies are bodies in the heavenlies, like the sun, the stars, the moon, planets. And the heavenly bodies have a different type of glory than the earthly terrestrial bodies. And Paul is saying, just like you see that difference so your heavenly body will be much different than your earthly body. He goes on to even say that there are differences between the bodies and the heavens. In verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. You look up in the heavens, and from the vantage point of earth, sun is the most glorious celestial body. It shines the brightest. Then you have the moon, and then you have stars and planets. And Paul is saying, just as there's differences in the heavenly bodies, so your heavenly body will be much different than the body that you now have. Our bodies will be different. Now, verse 41 does raise an issue that I'd like to mention to you tonight for you to consider and think about. There are many Christians that believe that Christians will experience varying degrees of glorified bodies in heaven. That will experience varying degrees of glory in heaven. And they get that from this verse. They say just as there's differences among the heavenly bodies that you see out in space, there will be differences among the glorified bodies of saints in heaven. Now, I personally think that we need to consider that. I personally think that that could be a very strong possibility. And I say that because when Jesus was here in his public ministry, he said a lot of things to suggest that there might be varying degrees of punishment in hell. In Matthew chapter 11, he spoke of three cities: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And he said, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! Woe to you, Capernaum! For I've been in your midst, and these mighty works have been done, and yet you as a city, you haven't repented." And then he says to those same cities, "If the same works that I did in your city were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. Therefore, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for you." And so the idea is that Jesus may have taught varying degrees of punishment in hell, and it's possible that the flip side might be true. It could be that there will be varying degrees of glory for Christians in heaven. The Bible does teach that we will all stand before the Bema Seat of Christ, and Christians will be rewarded for things that they've done in this life. And don't get me wrong, I believe all of us will be supremely happy in heaven. But is it possible that some Christians may have a greater capacity for enjoying heaven than others? In heaven, all of our cups will be full. But is it possible that some Christians will be given bigger cups? Shine brighter. I'm not totally sure on those issues. But as a pastor, I need to make you aware that that is out there. And I just want you to know that I'm not going to take any chances. Amen. I'm just going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ as faithfully as I can, be as loyal as I can to serve Him, because the Bible is absolutely clear. What you do here for the Lord will have an impact on what happens to you there and the experience that you have there. Let's serve the Lord. Let's be faithful. Let's not waste this life. Let's do all that we can for Him now. In heaven, our bodies will be much different than our current bodies. How so? Paul will give more specifics now. And I love this passage. Check it out. Christian, this is where you're headed. In verse 42, he says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. I think one of the best communication techniques for advertisers is the before and after shots. The before picture and the after picture. You know where they take a shot of a house before it gets remodeled? And then they take a picture of that same house after it's been remodeled and you look at them and you go, whoa. Or they take a picture of someone before they go on a diet. And then you take a picture of that person after the diet and you go, whoa, very, very good. Here we have a before and after shot of your body. What your body is like now, before the resurrection, the before shot, and then what your body will be like one day in the future, the after shot. In verse 42, he says, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That word corruption in the Greek literally means to deteriorate, to decay, to rot. Right now, we have bodies that will wear out. They will get old. They will die. They will be buried. They will rot. They will return to the dust. Now, I know that's not a pleasant thing to think about, right? But it's true. If the Lord doesn't come back for you, one day your body will rot in a grave. That is the before shot of this body. But the next body is raised in incorruption. The next body will be eternal. The next body will never die. It'll never get old. It'll never wear out. It will never decay. It'll last forever. What a difference. The duration of the old body, temporary. The duration of the new body, eternal. What it says in verse 43, our current bodies are sown in dishonor. We will one day be raised in glory. Dishonor is a word that means disgrace. Shameful. And my friends, there is nothing majestic or glorious about a dead body. A corpse. No matter how good the morticians are. Dead bodies stink. They shrivel up. They wrinkle. They're scarred. They're oftentimes marred with the effects of sin. They're lifeless. But the next body, it's raised in glory. The next body will be perfect. A whole different quality. No wrinkles. They will not sell oil of Olay products in heaven. No wrinkles. Your body will not go get overweight. It will be a wonderful, amazing, whole different quality of life in a whole different quality of body. Verse 43 also says that our bodies right now are sown in weakness. They'll be raised in power. Weakness means literally without strength, losing strength. And those of you, who are older, notice that as you get older, you lose that strength. You start to lose your hearing, your eyesight. The word also speaks of infirmities. Our bodies get sick. We get wounded. Illness. But the next body is raised in power. The next body will never get sick. The next body will always be strong and feel 100%. Can you imagine living life feeling 100% every day, all day long? Having that energy, oh, the energy of youth forever. Absolutely strong. And the Bible teaches that the new resurrection body will have different powers that we can exercise now. If you look at the body of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, His glorified body. Remember, He could disappear and reappear in different places. Our next bodies are going to be amazing. The other day, I was at the mall, and this older man caught my attention. Very elderly. He parked in the handicap. And it seemed it took him almost 5 minutes to get out of his car. You ever watch this? Just turning. Open the door. Struggle to get out. And then just sort of walk so gingerly and carefully. So weak. And I just got to thinking, man, I hope that guy knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if he does, one day he'll fly. One day he'll run, he'll leap and skip. He'll run down the streets of gold in heaven. Such will be our bodies. Look at verse 44. It says our current bodies are natural bodies. Our next bodies will be spiritual bodies. Now, please understand this. When Paul tells us that our new bodies will be spiritual bodies, he's not saying that our new bodies will be non-material. He's not saying that we will be disembodied spirits in heaven like the Greeks were saying. We know that can't be true. Was Jesus a disembodied spirit when he rose again from the grave? No, he had a materialistic body. A different body, no doubt, but still it wasn't non-material. A natural body is having a body that is suited for this earth. Right now our bodies are suited for the earth. Our next bodies will be suited for where? Heaven. Eternity. Folks, in a nutshell, our new resurrected glorified bodies will be just like the body that Jesus is in right now. Did you know that? Jesus in glory. Jesus, His glorified body, one day will get a body like His. And Paul will go on to say that as he once again compares Jesus Christ to Adam, the first man. You remember we talked about this last week. Adam, the first man created by God, is sort of the representative of all of humanity. He's the federal head of humanity. And Adam blew it. He fell into sin. Death came into the world. And ever since Adam blew it, everyone who has ever been born has been born with a sinful nature and with a body that is able to now die. Thanks, Adam, right? And we are all in Adam. But then Paul says that God loved us so much that He sent His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to undo what the first Adam did. And Jesus is oftentimes referred to as the second Adam. The last Adam. The one who can become our new federal head. Our new representative. And He came and He did away with death and with sin. And He died on the cross for our sins and He rose again on that third day and He's victorious over death and He was given a glorified body. And if you become a person who's in Jesus, then you share all His benefits now. You're no longer under the curse of Adam, you're under the blessing of Jesus. And that's really very quickly what Paul suggests in verse 45 as we continue reading. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. Adam, the first man, received life. the last Adam, or Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Adam is a natural man. He was the first man. Jesus is the spiritual man, the second or last Adam. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And, watch this, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. If you are in Adam, and we all are, we're all born in Adam, then we're born with a sinful nature, we're made from the dust, we will all die, and we will return to the dust. But if you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ask Him to be your Savior, if He comes into your heart, the Bible says that you will be placed in Christ Jesus. And Jesus will give you eternal life. Jesus will forgive you of all your sins. And Jesus, the heavenly man, in Him, you can become a heavenly man or woman with a brand new body one day that will be fit for heaven. You will get a body just like Jesus if you're in Jesus Christ. The Bible's clear about that. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body." In 1 John it says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Our brand new bodies will be incorruptible, eternal, glorious, perfect, powerful, spiritual, fit for heaven. And just like the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is our joy. You know, the Bible says we'll be able to recognize each other in heaven. But we're really going to be different, don't you think? We are going to... In fact, right now, we are poor reflections of who we will once be. I can't wait to see what some of you are going to look like in heaven. I can't wait to see what the body of Christ will look like in heaven. All of us dressed up in that perfect body that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. Anybody ready for that new body? Oh, my friends, think of it, a body that never gets sick, that will never die. The Bible says He'll wipe away all the tears. No fear of death. There won't be any more death. This is our joy. This is our hope. And Paul closes this glorious chapter by telling us that there is a day of resurrection coming. There is a day of transformation coming. Actually, let me put it this way. There is a moment of resurrection coming. A moment of transformation coming. Oftentimes when we speak of resurrection day, we're thinking of Easter, right? And we celebrate how Jesus rose from the grave on that third day, and so we should. But you need to understand, there is coming another resurrection day. A future resurrection day that will be absolutely amazing. Look what Paul says in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. There has to be a day of transformation. There has to be a moment of transformation. Otherwise, you and I couldn't get into heaven. Because it's very clear there, flesh and blood will not be permitted in heaven. In other words, bodies like we now have, they won't work in heaven. Wrong environment for these bodies. So there has to be a transformation. There has to be a time when our bodies are transformed. And then he talks about the day. Verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The moment of resurrection, the moment of transformation, will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for His church. And when Jesus Christ comes back for His church, and I believe we're so close, when He comes back for His church, there will be a resurrection and there will be a transformation. The Bible teaches that Jesus will come for His church. He'll come to the atmosphere of this planet and He will call all of the people that belong to Him home. It says that it will take place at the last trumpet. Please do not confuse this trumpet here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with the last trumpet that you find in Revelation chapter 11. Different trumpets. I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that when Jesus comes again, He will come first for His church. He will grab us. He will rapture us out of here. He'll take His church home. We'll go with Him to heaven. And that will kick off a 7-year period of time known as the tribulation, where the judgment of God will be poured out on this planet and things will be very bleak for people here. And there's trumpets blown. In Revelation chapter 11, that speak of these terrible forms of judgment that will take place on the earth during the 7-year tribulation period. And then after the 7-year tribulation period, Jesus will come again and we'll come with Him. So the last trumpet here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe is symbolic. I believe Paul is speaking about something that was very well understood in the Roman Empire when Roman soldiers were called out to battle. When Roman soldiers were called out to battle, there would be 3 trumpet blasts. Trumpet blast number 1 signified that all of the soldiers were to break camp. Trumpet blast number 2, all of the Roman soldiers were to fall in line. The third and last trumpet was march. March. And when Jesus Christ comes again and that last trumpet sounds off, that will be Jesus telling us, march. Let's go. Time to go home. And 2 wonderful things will happen on that day. Resurrection first. Look what it says in verse 52. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. When Jesus Christ comes again for His church, the first thing that will happen will be all the Christians that have died throughout church history will undergo resurrection. right now, when a Christian dies, their soul, their spirit goes to be in the presence of the Lord. But when Jesus Christ comes again, they will experience bodily resurrection. They'll get that brand new body. The glorified body will sprout from the seed that's been planted in the ground. And they will get their new bodies at that point, and they'll go to be with Jesus forever. Another thing will happen at that time, and this is really cool. There will be a transformation. The Bible teaches that when Jesus Christ comes again, there will be some Christians alive on planet Earth when He comes again for His church. And look what happens to them. Verse 51, "But I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep," meaning not all of us will die, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead, those who have died, will be raised incorruptible. But we, those who are alive when Christ comes, shall be changed, transformed." Verse 53, "For the corruptible," those that have died, "must put on incorruption, and this mortal," those who are alive when Jesus returns, "must put on immortality." So you and I could be just sitting here minding our own business, walking down the street. Jesus comes again, and you're going to take the ride of your life. And it will be quicker than the blink of an eye. It says, your body will be transformed into its glorious body in the twinkling of an eye. That's shorter than it takes you to blink. And you say, come on, Terry. How is that possible? God will do it. God can do anything, right? Is anything too hard for the Lord? How do seeds actually become plants? You know, scientists are still trying to figure out what's the mystery of life there. How does that happen? God does it. And when our bodies are instantaneously changed, it will be the power of God, and oh, what a day that will be. And what a ride we will take. And what a view we'll get. And Paul goes on to say in verse 54, "So when the corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. On that day, Resurrection Day, you will be transformed or raised from the dead. And on that day, death will die for you as a Christian, as somebody who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be given your new body that never dies. Your glorious body, your perfect body. And you will at that point experience in totality and complete reality all the victory that Jesus Christ has already purchased for you. You will experience victory over death, victory over sin, for the presence of sin will be removed from you for all of eternity. And you will experience victory over the law. And all the law tells you is that you're a sinner. But we will have victory over all of that. What hope. What joy. Death is not a black hole for the Christian. It's not a question mark. Sure, we can't understand everything, but I like a whole lot what I can't understand, don't you? So beautiful. How does that make you feel, Christian? How does that make you want to live your life here? How does that motivate you now? In verse 57, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We should be the most thankful people on planet Earth. We should be in debt to the Lord. We should be on our knees thanking Him every day, for He has made us victorious in Christ Jesus. And our whole life should be an expression of thanksgiving. And Paul tells us the other appropriate response in verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." My brother and sister in Christ, you know what's going to happen to you. You know that you have a glorious future. You know that you have a glorious body that's coming your way. And since you know that, since you know that it's all going to turn out wonderful, in this life, be steadfast, as Paul says. Literally, be firm. Be resolved. Be steady. Be absolutely firm in your faith and in your service unto the Lord. And then he says, be immovable. You be a man of God, a woman of God, where nothing will move you from your faith. It doesn't matter what problem you're going to face, what trial, what persecution, it won't matter. It won't move you. You're immovable. You're fixed. You will never let go of Jesus Christ. And be a Christian who is abounding, as Paul says, in the work of the Lord. That's a strong word. A Christian that is abounding in good works, abounding in service for the Lord. So much work for the Lord that there's leftovers. There's fragments left over. It's the same word that is used in the Gospels when Jesus said he fed the multitude with all those loaves and fish, and he fed them all that food that there were leftovers, that was abounding. And that's the way our Christian lives should be, knowing the end result, our lives overflow with good works and service unto Him. And we labor for the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen to me. Listen to that very carefully. Anything that you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't care how trivial you might think it is or other people might think it is, any work that you do for the Lord is not done in vain. It is not empty. Every single work for the Lord matters, and you'll be rewarded, and it will last. 1 John 2:17 says, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." In any of the service that you do for Him. That's the idea. Since we're going to be risen again one day, since we're going to get those brand new models, those brand new bodies, may we live our lives thankful. May we be immovable, fixed. And may we labor for the Lord's work. Think of what Jesus did for you. Think of the hope that we have. And by the way, it's all because of Jesus, right? You and I, what a pathetic thing for us to try to save ourselves. Isn't that weird how some people think, I can get myself saved. I'll just do good works and I'll just make it to heaven. And when I get to heaven, I'll say, God, I've been good enough. No, you got to have God. You got to have the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can transform your body. Oh, how good He is. And don't forget that. My brother and sister in Christ, and let it be the motivator to you. Let's say a New York merchant is very wealthy, but he is afflicted with blindness caused by the atrophy of the optic nerve. He so greatly desires to recover his sight that he has offered a reward of $1 million to anyone that will restore him the use of his eyes. A very poor young man who is afflicted in the same way has been hired by this wealthy merchant to permit the experiments which are suggested to him to be tried on his eyes. This poor man stands in the rich man's place with the added interest that if the experiments are successful, he will recover his own sight as well as lead to the recovery of his employer. But suppose it were turned around. And the rich man were to give up his wealth and his own sight and his life even to stand in the place of this poor man and bring recovery and comfort to him. How infinitely more striking and interesting it would be. Christ did more than that for us. He had the glory of heaven and riches beyond our dreams, and yet he became poor and lonely and outcast and suffered and died upon the cross in our stead. Went down into the grave for us. But blessed be God, he broke the bands of death asunder and stands glorified in heaven, the pledge that all who sleep in Jesus shall have similar victory. Amen. Brother and sister in Christ, labor in the Lord. Don't waste your time here. And if there might be anyone here this evening who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, do so tonight. The Bible clearly teaches that every single person must choose for themselves what they will do with Jesus. And everyone must choose to decide to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to have their sins forgiven. And if you do so, the Bible says all of your sins are forgiven. You become a brand new creation in Christ. You become born again. And you have the hope of heaven when you die. And oh yes, you'll get one of those glorified bodies. Let's bow our head. Let's close our eyes. Royan, why don't you come on up? I want a time of decision now. I don't believe that anybody is here tonight by accident. I believe that God draws us all here and He has a purpose. And whoever is here tonight is here by design. And perhaps there's one in our company tonight who's never received Christ. And you don't have the assurance that you will be raised to eternal life one day. You need to choose Jesus right now to become your Savior. Just in a simple prayer. And just if there would be anyone here tonight that needs to make that decision, all heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just raise up your hand so I can see it. Just look up at me and say, Terry, that's me. I need to make that decision. I need to choose to do so tonight. Make a concrete decision to follow Jesus Christ tonight. Anybody here in the tent? Anybody here at all? You raise up your hand high. Then, Lord, with your body represented here tonight, I pray that we would all leave rejoicing tonight, celebrating tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would leave more determined than ever to serve you wholeheartedly in any and every way that we possibly can. And I pray that we would leave more determined tonight than ever to make you known among our friends, our relatives, people that we just happen to meet. May we be your voice. May we be your witnesses. We humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and we'll sing one last song.
You need to be plugged in.
That's okay, I got it. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth.